the Word of God in the book of Judges. In the Old Testament, just a few chapters in, is the book of Judges. As you're turning there, in chapter number 2 is where we're going to read this morning. I'm reminded of the old farmer that went into town every day to sell his wife's cottage cheese. His wife would spend all day churning milk and churning and churning and churning, and she'd froth it up into a cottage cheese. And every day he would take that cottage cheese to the market with him. She was also amazing at making apple butter, and so he would take the apple butter, and there it, people looked forward to him at the market. There one day you could go in, and he would have on one side cottage cheese on this side, and he would have apple butter on this side, and he'd take the ladle, and he'd scoop it into whatever bowl or pot you brought with him and he would put that in, one ladle on one side, one ladle on the other side, and you could get apple butter, fresh cottage cheese every single day right at the market. And he became famous for it. People looked forward to it. And every day he was there in his spot. One day, as he made his way to market, he realized that he had only brought one ladle. So as a farmer would try to come up with a solution, and he began to think, what am I going to do? I've only got one spoon to dish out both apple butter and cottage cheese. And so he said, what I'll do is I'll just use the one ladle I've got. And so as people would come, he would dip one side of the apple butter, and then the next side he'd dip in the cottage cheese, and he'd put it in. And after a few dozen people had come through, it wasn't long, you couldn't tell which one was the apple butter and which one was the cottage cheese. I don't know about you, I don't like apple-flavored cottage cheese. I don't want people putting apple butter in my cottage cheese. Not my thing. Not that I look for cottage cheese all that often, the truth being. The reality is we value purity, don't we? We value that apple butter has apples in it, not cottage cheese. We value that. That's important to us. There's something about purity that we value. The Bible has a word for it. It's called holiness. And that's what God had wanted from his people. He wanted a people who were wholly his. They were pure, just God's people. They didn't need anybody else. They didn't need other gods to make their life work. They had Jehovah. That's all they needed. And they would give him all the credit and all the glory and all the honor for all the good he had done in their life. And he wouldn't share it. They wouldn't share the glory with any other gods. There wasn't a separate god for this thing over here and a god for this thing over here and a god for this thing over here. No, no, he wanted a people who would just love and adore Jehovah. As you look in chapter 2, you find out that this is what drives a lot of what takes place. But let me read it for you. In verse number 1, the Bible says that an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you to the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim. The word Bochim, by the way, means weepers, or those who weep. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord. It's so important that we recognize that all those people served the Lord all the rest of Joshua's life. This wonderful truth today, I believe, is valuable for us to understand that God is still looking for holiness. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the day you've given to us. And we ask, Father, that you'd get glory from our time together here. I thank you for the ministry of the choir. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts now as we look in your word, even for a moment. I pray that you'd get glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I wish to tell you two stories this morning. Two different stories that really have the same exact point. The first is an entire nation. The second deals with one individual. The first story is the one that I began in chapter 2 of the book of Judges. It really begins in Judges chapter 1. The Bible has told us this story all the way through the book of the life of Joshua. We won't take time to look at all of those points, but allow me to tell you the story. Here in chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord takes credit for having moved his people from the land of Egypt and delivers them to a place, a land, not just any land, but a promised land, a land which he had promised to them. This promised land was for a specific purpose, a priceless purpose. That one purpose is holiness. The whole story of the nation of Israel was all about one particular purpose, holiness. He wanted a people that were all his, didn't share the glory, didn't share the credit. God wanted to give this people a land that was wholly theirs, so that they could inhabit every corner of it. And every fruit that came from the vine and every grain that came from the field was God's gift to them. And they could give God the glory he deserved, and they could give credit to their maker, and they would lift up the name of Jehovah, and that they would be a people that shine to the whole world what holiness looks like. A people whose holy God had them with their whole heart. And as long as they kept no other gods in front of them, as long as they, as the nation of Israel, would love no other god and would only love Jehovah, and they would keep their heart whole and pure towards him, as long as they didn't try to share God's love with some other god, God would bless them. He would keep them. He'd protect them. In fact, he even outlines some of it in the text that I read to you this morning. He said, as long as you don't make a league with any other nation, because it happens to be that every other nation worships false gods, if you don't make any covenant with them and you only make a covenant with me, I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. I'll provide you. As long as you try to figure it out in your own strength and you try to wheel and deal and make yourself strong without my power, then you're going to have trouble. But if I am your God and you keep me as your God, then you will be blessed. But if you don't do that, then I will make your life have to be bound to the inhabitants of the land. They'll overcome you with their power. They'll over-influence you in your cities, and before long, your children will be married to their children, and you'll have no holiness with me whatsoever. And your children and their children will chase after gods that are not Jehovah, and they'll have no love for me, and you'll have no ability to show any kind of my holiness to the world. The problem is that in Judges chapter 1, from the outset, we have a problem. They could not get rid of the enemy in the land. They couldn't do it. Nation of Israel comes rolling up into the promised land. The plan was to run off the inhabitants. Couldn't get it done. The Bible, in fact, tells us they couldn't do it. Just a few laters tell us that they didn't do it, meaning that there was a different kind of motivation here. Before, they at least tried and failed, but now they just didn't do it. And before long, they wouldn't do it. Instead of running out the nations around them, they just made them pay taxes. And boy, it was nice to kind of have the income, you know, preacher. I mean, I know I'm justifying sin here, but it would be nice just to be able to, let somebody else pay the taxes for a while. Before long, not only could they not obey the Lord, they refused to obey the Lord because of their pride. And do you know what the result of that is? They didn't have what God wanted them to have. They could not, did not, would not, have not. I know a lot of Christians that live that life. Didn't follow the Lord, couldn't follow the Lord, wouldn't follow the Lord, and have not of the things God had promised them. That's a sad deal to me. That's heartbreaking. To be someone who claims the name of Jesus, to claim the cross as a reality, to claim the empty tomb as my promise to eternal life, but I don't have any of the things that God promised, that's far from what I want. The passage tells us here in our text that there came a point, and you just think about in chapter number one, at the last part of chapter one, the Bible tells us that Asher just existed with the Canaanites in Zidon, meaning that not only they had just kind of come to a place where they stopped fighting altogether. They weren't even fighting to stand out. They weren't even fighting to have their land. They just kind of crept in and like camped alongside the people God told them to overcome. The people that were in the way of God's blessing, they just kind of camped alongside him and refused to stand up for what God had promised them. Naphtali, that they dwelt among the Canaanites, and Dan couldn't even get an inch from them. Dan tried to come in out of the mountains, and they drove him back into the mountains. They couldn't even get into the promised land. And I think today, of all of those who have been promised wonderful things from God, but have not because they do not understand the key to holiness in their life. The worst was that none of this was happening because God was weak. It was happening even though God could have given it to him, and he just didn't. God could have given him his promises, and he didn't. That's amazing to me. Like, we like to talk about, well, God is good, he's right, God is good, he's good. Hey, he's good, preacher. How are you doing today? Well, God is good. How are things going in your life? God is good. We talk about God being good, but here, God had the ability to do good and just didn't do good. He had the ability, had the power. He proved it time and time and time again. He just didn't give it to him. He just didn't drive them out. He didn't allow them to have the promises. Why? Because they did not understand the character of the God they serve. Can I help you here this morning by telling you that you serve a God with a particular kind of character? We are worshiping and elevating the name of Jesus. It is a certain kind of character that makes Jesus who he is. It is not because Jesus is good that we worship him. It is because he is holy. It is not because Jesus is kind that we worship Jesus. We worship him because he is holy. He is different than what the world offers. He is different than what this culture tells us it should be, what right is and good is. They can't even seem to define what is holy and what is clean and what is pure and what is right and what will not bring destruction. We live in a world that is so confused on the idea of what good is, and Jesus stands away from all of it and says, I am holy. You see, this is a character issue. God is holy. And because we do not understand the holiness of God, many times we do not understand God himself. And chapter 2 just lets us in on the subject. I love it because he takes us in the back way in chapter 2. The Bible tells us in chapter 2 that the angel of the Lord comes up from Gilgal to a place called Bochim. It wasn't called Bochim until after the angel of the Lord got there, because it was when the angel of the Lord came that the people realized what they had done. They realized what they had done to the God that they said they worshiped, the God that they said they loved. The Bible tells us here in verse number 2, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to come up from out of Egypt and brought you into a land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. I want you to understand here today, he declares in verse number 3, ye have not obeyed my voice. What does he mean when he says that? What he simply means is, this promise was conditional. This promise was conditional. We have a hard time with conditions today, don't we? We like it when God's just always good. He is exactly what we expected him to be. He does exactly what we expect him to do. In fact, even those who don't claim Jesus expect God to do certain things, right? And we expect him not to do other things, right? We have some horrible storm come blowing through and tears an entire city up from the roots, and people have died and houses are gone, entire lifetimes obliterated and wiped off the map, and we ask questions like, where was God? Well, what is that? Well, that's our expectations. We expected God to do something different than that. We expected God to, I don't know, blow left of town or something. We expected God to jump in and save the day and move the storm around. And we expected God to do what he is doing constantly, and that is protecting and watching over. And we expected that God would have done differently here, or some horrible attack takes place, or some horrible tragedy takes place. And we ask questions like, well, why didn't God, or where was God, or why would God allow that? What we're doing is we're simply displaying that we have expectations of God. We expect that God's always going to jump in and save. We expect that God will always come through in the last minute. We have expectations on God. The problem is that a lot of what we expect God to do is conditional. In other words, we like to have expectations on God. We don't like it when those expectations are put on us. We have a hard time with conditions. And we don't like it when God has conditions. I'll be good, but God does have conditions. The Bible says that without God working, these people would face the trial and trouble of their enemies all the rest of their life. Now, I love this because they find mercy. The people here, okay, wait a second, we failed to be holy like God wanted us to be holy. We failed to be pure like God wanted us to be pure. And now we realize that holiness was the prerequisite. Holiness was the qualifications to the goodness of God. Being holy is what allowed me the ability to know that God would protect me. Being holy is what God's expectations of me were. So now that I know that, I need to get right with God and get the expectations lined back up. The Bible says they begin to weep. The people just hit the dirt right there, just right then and there. Forget decorum. Forget looking good. Forget what people will think about me or say about me. Forget whether or not people think I'd already made that decision or not. They get on their face before God and they begin to weep and they begin to cry out. Why? Because they understood that they had not kept the expectation of the holiness of God. They realized that God wasn't the one who let them down. God wasn't the one who had failed to keep his end of the bargain. In this conditional contract, they were the ones who let down the standard. They were the ones who failed to keep the expectation. That expectation is called holiness. They had blown it. And their response was correct. Their response was to see, I am the one who failed here. They got on their face before God and they cried out to God and they asked God's forgiveness and God forgave. God allowed them to meet the conditions by giving them mercy. By the way, that's always the best way to handle things, is quickly get to mercy. As quick as you can, run to mercy. When you find out you've not upheld the expectation of God's holiness, you can sit here and barter, you can bark back and forth, you can fight with God, you can try to work out a deal, or you can realize, I've blown it. I must make right with God and run to him to find his mercy. So the people of Israel did. The Bible says God moved back in. God gave them back victory, and they served God the rest of the days of Joshua. It's beautiful. It's redemptive. That's why I like that story. The people made right because they understood the expectation of holiness, and where they had failed in the expectation of holiness, they found that they found mercy with God, and God forgave. Second story. The second story is much like the first, in that God still expects holiness. He's still looking for people that are wholly his. They love him with their whole heart. They refuse to share the good of their life with anyone else. God is the only one who gets glory from my life. People who wholly belong to him. They love him. He loves them. They're blessed by him. The problem is it's really hard to find holy people today, isn't it? A lot of times, our life looks a whole lot more like apple butter and cottage cheese just kind of blended all together. I mean, I do, preacher. I love the Lord. I love him. I love him with my whole heart. I love him with everything I've got. I share my whole life with God and God only. Well, except for the things you do for you, right? Well, I mean, Yeah, there's that too, right? I mean, okay, so God and some of my own interests. No. That's not holiness. That's apple butter and cottage cheese. No. Okay, preacher. Okay. I think we got off on the wrong foot here. What I mean is that everything I do for him. You know, everything I do, it's about him. Even when I'm not doing things I should do, it's really, I do it, but I know in my heart, like down in my heart, I do love him still, even though I sometimes do things I shouldn't do. Oh, no, that's worse. It's just more apple butter with the cottage cheese. That's all that's going on here. I'm not going to use that illustration the whole time through, so you can go ahead and let your guards down, okay? The reality is that sometimes our life gets so mixed up with what is for us and what is for him, and God is looking for this holy life that's completely his, and we get it all mixed up. Things the Bible tells us, do not do, and we do them. Thou shalt not bear false witness, right? Where I come from, we call that lying. Don't lie. We know it displeases the Lord. You say, oh, that's that Old Testament stuff, preacher. I'm sorry, I don't do Old Testament stuff. Okay, well, the New Testament tells us not to do it. Paul told us not to do it. James told us not to do it. We're not to bear false witness. We're to be as honest as our Savior. I don't know about you. I've lied. I'm guessing there's a couple more in here. No, not me, liar. The truth is, we lie. We think about things we're not supposed to. We talk about stuff we're not supposed to. We blend our lives with these, even the things we do out of weird motivations. The Bible tells us that God was not only pure, Christ was not only pure in his deeds, he was also pure in his heart. In other words, he lived a life of pure motivation. There's some good things I do for this guy. Have nothing to do with honoring the Lord, and has everything to do with the pride in my own heart. Don't judge me, you do it too. The reality is that even our motivations, they begin to pollute the holiness that belongs completely to God. Can I tell you today, God is still all about the business of holiness. He's still about it. He is still working and looking in the lives of his people. He's looking in the lives of those around this room, and he is attempting to find someone who is holy, someone who is completely the Lord, someone who belongs completely to him. And the problem is the Bible tells us, according to Romans chapter 3, the problem the Bible tells us is that we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore our lives are polluted with God. Yes, we want to please him, and on the other hand, we have this treachery of sin in our life. The Bible tells us that all of us do it, not to give any one of us an out. He's just saying every single one of us are mixed up and wicked and polluted, and every one of us, none of us have met the condition of holiness that God was looking for. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. None have met the expectation of holiness, and therefore all of us have met the expectation of failure and regret. So, well, that wasn't the message I was hoping to come here on an Easter morning, preacher. You should lighten things up just a little bit. Let's go back to some of the singing. I love that in Judges chapter 2, the Bible says the angel of the Lord came. I don't know if you know this or not, but the angel of the Lord is what is called a Christophanes, right? Christophanes simply means Jesus before Bethlehem. That's all it means. It means that when you read the word and you find in the places, angel of the Lord is one of the indicators, or anytime you see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, he's talking about Jesus before he was in a manger. The Bible tells us the angel of the Lord appeared unto them. It's Jesus before Bethlehem. You say, well, I'm confused on that. Read John chapter 1 today, and you'll find out that the word Jesus was present at creation. And you'd understand Jesus didn't need a birthday in Bethlehem to get to Calvary. The reality is, in our text here, I said to get to Calvary, he needed Bethlehem to get to Calvary. I'll explain later. But the reality is that what we find here is Jesus is the one who comes and restores his people. The angel of the Lord, the Old Testament tells us, is the one who comes and restores his people. And their response is what is right. Can I tell you today? If you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I know that I haven't met the expectation of holiness. I know I haven't." Can I tell you the good news? The good news is that Christ has come. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," you, me, anyone, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This morning, can I tell you, you have not met the expectation of holiness. Sadly, many, under the sound of my voice even this morning, there are some here today who, if you died right now, you'd have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you stood before God and he were to look at your life, measure by the standard of holiness, he'd say, "I'm sorry, that's really mixed up. That's really messed up there. I'm sorry, I can't tell where you start and I start. I can't tell. It looks like you have some good thoughts towards me. It looks like you have some good intentions, but I see your life all mixed in, and I see your sin all mixed in, and there's no holiness there." And according to the word of God, you and I, the Bible just said it in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that we are alienated and separated, cut off from God because of our sin. The Bible tells us there's a place reserved, a place called hell, where those who have not met the expectation of sin, of holiness, we've not met the expectation of holiness, that's where we'll go. Except that Jesus came. And Jesus, as we just celebrated here this morning, Jesus came and he died on a cross, not just taking the place of Barabbas, he took your place and my place. He took our place. Why? Because we had all that sin mixed in. He took our place to wash out the sin and leave only the holy. He came in to remove the apple butter and leave the cottage cheese. He came in to remove the sin out of the way, and he left what was pure and clean. And that's what Jesus died for on Calvary, was to purify the whole thing. But I tell you here today that Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose again. And he rose again because you and I need access to heaven. You and I wish to go to heaven when we die, and Christ has made it so that not only would he have resurrection of life, you could have resurrection in life. And though you did not meet the expectation of holiness, Christ has met the expectation of holiness. And anyone that would turn to him, anyone that would respond, as we saw Israel respond in Judges, they got on their face before God and they called out to him. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells us in verse number 9, that for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And you and I today have access to the holiness of God, not because our lives are clean, not because we are good enough, we have not met the condition of holiness, but because Christ in his mercy extends that holiness to you today. You could be washed clean of your sin and stand holy before a righteous God. Can I tell you this morning, if you've not met the expectation of holiness, would you not be washed clean today? Allow him to remove the impurity of your life and see that the holiness of God is reestablished in your heart and life. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know that heaven is your eternal home, can I tell you there is no way apart from Jesus Christ? You say, "No, preacher, I think I'm going to be good enough. I've gone to church a long time, and I've done some really good things." Listen, we're just mixing in the motivation. We're mixing in the wrong stuff with the good stuff, and it just gets all mixed up. No, my friend, you need Christ to wash away that which is unclean so that what you're left with is the standard of holiness being met. You and I can't earn it because you and I are the ones who messed it up. We've got to be those as Israel who get on our face before God and call out to him, call out to the mercy of God today to be washed clean.